Good morning, everyone. If you would stand with me, please, for the reading of Scripture. Our passage today comes from, just as Pastor mentioned in his prayer, Jonah. And I'll be reading from chapter 1, the first three verses. You may find Jonah in the Pew Bible on page 774, a very small book sandwiched between Obadiah and Micah. It only covers two pages in our Pew Bibles. And what this is, this text, is it's an introduction to the book, but it also identifies the author for us. In it, we find God's call to Jonah, the place where he is to accomplish God's work for him, and the prophet's response. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And would you please bless this reading and now the preaching of his word.
Well, the story of Jonah is a familiar one, and very often we might be, I think in general, the population around us is familiar with it through children's Bibles and through the stories that we've heard. We're familiar with the great fish, or as our image reveals, it maybe perhaps was a whale. The things that we will see as we look at the book of Jonah, and especially at this beginning part, is that the story is not so much about that miraculous thing that happened when Jonah was rescued by a great fish or a whale. The things that are happening in the book of Jonah are things that reveal ourselves as we see similarities within the life of Jonah. As we read this beginning part of the book of Jonah, we sort of look at it and we see that Jonah is sort of going in a direction that we don't think is wise, where he has God's word come to him, and it's just like if you were watching a movie and you're talking to the movie saying, "That's not a good idea. Don't go in there." Jonah, from the very beginning, has God's word come to him, and he rejects it. And you know, with any familiarity with the story at all, or with God at all, that that's not a good idea, and that's not going to end well. The familiarity, though, that we have with this book of Jonah is helpful. There's a man who runs away from God, and he gets swallowed by a great fish or a whale. And it reveals to us some themes. The themes of God's patience, his pity, his mercy, a message that is to go to these people of Nineveh who were great and terrible sinners. But we also see more specifically that the book is not exactly, it's not only about these people in Nineveh. It is more focused in general about what's happening with this prophet Jonah. That Jonah is for us an examination of what a believer wrestles with in serving God and walking with God. And in that, Jonah also helps us see God's character. In fact, the whole book of Jonah is him talking in later part of chapter 1 with some unbelievers about God. And then in chapter 2, he's talking to God. In chapter 3, again, he's talking to unbelievers. And in chapter 4, he's talking to God. And he is resisting God all the way. What we see with Jonah then, with the big picture of this book, is that Jonah doesn't like what's happening that God is doing, because Jonah disagrees with what God is doing. And as we see that, we see that there are deep things in Jonah that are wrong. that God's person, God's prophet, is not the man that he ought to be in serving God. He ends up in this battle of wills with God. You know, I call it this. Sometimes parents will do sort of a, I call it passive-aggressive parenting, where a parent will see a child doing something, but instead of just saying, no, don't do that, the parent will see the child doing something wrong, and they'll say, I wouldn't do that if I was you. And you sort of get that feeling as we begin this book of Jonah. Jonah, in these first three verses, is doing something that we know is not going to end well for him. He resists God's will, and he, in fact, opposes it and goes in the opposite direction. And so in this first three verses, we see the start of a battle of wills. When I was 16, I got a job. I had already been a paper boy in my hometown for several years, but I got a job at the local McDonald's. Not my favorite job. It was a good job, and there were lots that was enjoyable about that. Downtown Waynesboro, you're familiar with it. And when I worked there, a lot of it was fun, and the people that I worked with were often fun and enjoyable to work with. But it was never an easy job. And the hardest part of this job was when a manager would come by, and you were flipping burgers or you were folding the things together and serving people the food. The hardest part of the job was cleaning the grease traps. So we had these big metal surfaces where we'd take the frozen patties and put them on, and then we would hit the timer. And when the timer says, you flip all the patties. And then you put them in these trays where they're warm, and then someone else makes the burgers and processes it. After the burgers come off of that big metal surface, you took this scraper and you scraped all of the disgusting stuff into a side bin, this rectangular bin that sort of slid in to the side next to that griddle, whatever it was. And every once in a while, it got filled up to the point where the manager would say, okay, go empty the grease trap. And when you did this, you had to pull this thing out, and you had to balance it with these handles, take it out behind the restaurant into these big barrels by the dumpsters behind McDonald's, and then you had to dump it into these barrels. It smelled awful, and no matter how careful you were, it always got on you. It always spilled out a little bit. Well, when I was working there, there was another guy that worked with me, about the same age, grew up with me, and the manager came by and told him, his name was Joe. I made that up. His name wasn't Joe, but I just chose that for Joe Chandler. Thank you, Joe. This friend of mine, Joe, was told to do this job. The manager, whose actual name was Leroy Whipple, remember that somehow after all these years. So Leroy came to Joe and he said, okay, Joe, clean the grease traps. Joe didn't want to do it. He said, I don't want to do it. Tell someone else. And then Leroy said, no, Joe, I told you to do it. Clean the grease traps. Joe said, I don't want to clean the grease traps. That's disgusting. Tell someone else to do it. And it was sort of like, you know, there's a lot of bustle behind the scenes at McDonald's. Everyone was kind of paying attention. So we were all doing our job, but we were like, oh, what's going to happen here? It turned out that Leroy stuck to his guns and said, you need to do this. And Joe said, no, I'm not going to do this. It was a battle of the wills. It eventually got to the point where I think Leroy did the right thing. He said, look, if you want to work here, you'll clean the grease trap. And Leroy said, fine then, I quit. And he took something of his uniform off and he walked out and he was gone. And of course, Leroy said, all right, Ben, you clean the grease trap. I said, great, thanks, Joe. What was happening there was a battle of the wills. And that's what we see with Jonah. You see, God told Jonah, I have a job for you to do. Jonah's response is, I don't want to do it. And in these first three verses, what God tells Jonah to do, Jonah does the opposite. Instead of going to the place where God tells him, he goes in the exact opposite direction. Well, I couldn't fault Leroy for what he did, and we certainly can't fault God for what he does. God directs us. God's will is over us, and it is to guide us. And it's really for all people. God's will is best. And the challenge that we have, the challenge that you and I will wrestle with, is aligning with that will. The difficulty for us in many stages of our lives is just saying and living, God, may your will be done. It's something that we pray, it's something that we learn, but this is something that we have to really align with. We have to look at God, we have to know God, and say, God, we want your will to be done in our lives. So here is here's the question. How do we know God's will, and how can we do God's will? Well, the way that the will of God came to Jonah was that his word came to him. It's the same for us. God has given us his word. We're not like the prophet Jonah, where he would, like all the prophets, they would stand in the presence of the Lord, they would hear God speak to him directly, and then that's how they knew God's will. We have God's word written by the prophets and by the apostles. So we have all of this that's in the Bible before us so that we can know God's will. Well, the question then is, do we accept it? And the challenge, the difficulty for us is, will we say, God, when we hear your word and we understand it clearly, God, I will do what you say? Or will we get to the point where we say, I think I know a little better than you, God, on this one, and I'll do what I want to do? It's a battle for the wills. We will deal with the same thing that Jonah dealt with. So, Jonah would look to God, and he would get to know him through his word, and he would do his word as a prophet. But when it got to Nineveh, then Jonah said, I think I know a little better. And so, in these first few verses, verses 1 through 3, while we're getting a feel for the whole book, we want to look at how God's word came to this prophet and how this prophet reacted to that, how he wrestled with this. And as we do that, what we'll see for ourselves is that we are a lot like Jonah. We ourselves will wrestle with obeying God. And sometimes the biggest problem that we have is that we want to do God's will as long as we already wanted to do that anyway. The biggest challenge for even believers, we see this in Jonah, we'll see it in our lives, is this, that when God's will for us is something that we do not want to do, or we think isn't the best plan, we want to sort of take control and say, no, God, not your will be done. On this one, I got it. I'll take care of this one. And we say, my will be done. Back to God. Well, God's will was for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah rejected that. He didn't accept God's word. And he wouldn't just do what he was told. He went and he did the opposite. And so it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, rise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Let's look at the prophet, Jonah, and then let's look at what happens whenever God's word has come to him, how he had this nation to which he was to go, the great city of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, and what they were like and what that would have meant to Jonah, and so why he wrestled with this, and then how he really rejected God's word and went in the opposite direction, away from the presence of the Lord. We'll see some lessons for ourselves then with this. So the first thing is, we have this prophet, Jonah. When we look at him, he was a prophet. He was already established. He was a well-known figure at that time. The word of the Lord came there, and this prophet Jonah was not like, at this point, he was not in the early stages of being a prophet for God. He was not someone like when God called Jeremiah, or when God called some of the other prophets, where they hear God calling them to be a prophet, and they say, you got the wrong man for the job. No, Jonah was probably somewhere in the middle of his adult life, and he had already been a prophet for God. he was given a new assignment, and this new assignment was something that he did not like. And so the prophet Jonah, we read about him in 2 Kings chapter 14. This was the time when the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, was, it says, restored under the king called Jeroboam the second. And God told those people at that time, which was a corrupt culture. This was a culture that was turning away from God, and the kings themselves did what was evil in the sight of God. But in that culture and at that time, God spoke words of favor towards those people. In a very broken culture, through Jonah, God restored the borders of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah. So in 2 Kings 14, this is what we read. God restored the borders. In other words, the territory around them, which had been taken over by enemies, God gave it back to his people in the northern kingdom of Israel. And it says this, God did that according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. See, Jonah, the point that we have to get first from that is that way back then, Jonah was already a prophet, and he was well known. So whenever this book of Jonah comes up, and we're reading about things that happened later in his life, you understand that Jonah was already a well-established preacher. He had gotten God's word, and he had been proclaiming it. However, before that, he was a prophet in Israel. So God's people were hearing this message of victory. And so he would have been a popular prophet. He would go to them and say, look, God is going to do us favor. He's going to help us regain some land that we had lost. And he preached victory, and they got victory. So Jonah was well known. In our time, we might talk about well-known preachers. Like we might talk about, John MacArthur in Los Angeles. Like some people have heard of him. Or Alistair Begg near Cleveland. We might talk about different preachers in different places. People would talk about Jonah. Jonah from Gath-Hepher. Jonah, the son of Amittai. And so people were like, oh yeah, I've heard of him. I know him. He's a good preacher. We like him. So that's who this is. Jonah was well known. He was familiar. And he had preached God's word to the people of Israel, and they saw great victories through him. But now, this message comes to Jonah that he should go to some other people, some people that lived in a place where they were the great enemies of God's people, the Assyrians. They lived in this northern kingdom, and right above the northern kingdom of Israel were the Assyrians. And Nineveh was up there. The Assyrians were terrible people. Now, before we get to them, I want you to think about Jonah and having God's word come to him. The problem with this message coming to Jonah is that God's plans are often not what we want. And if we are to serve him faithfully, we will have to obey his word and his will against what we would prefer when that is different. We have to take our plans and set them aside so that we can embrace God's plans in obedience. This is what we're called to do in Philippians 2. Christ is given to us as an example where it says that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. When we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, we think that we have it right. We think that we know what's best. Jonah thought that. In fact, at the very end of this book, God is talking to Jonah. Jonah is talking to God. And God says, do you really do well? Are you the one that has it right, Jonah? Are you the one that got it right and you're the good guy here? And Jonah says, yes, I am. And that's at the very end. And it reveals his heart that we see actually throughout this book, where Jonah thinks he knows better. For us, we can do the very same things. We have a saying in our house. My wife gave me this. We talk to our children about it. We correct ourselves with this, that the default, even for believers, is this, that we think we know what's right, but we want mercy for ourselves and justice for our enemies. What Jonah was told was something that was very different from that. While God had shown mercy to Israel, now God wanted to show mercy to their enemies. And Jonah did not like that. Well, when we come to this point, like in Philippians 2, we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think of ourselves with sober judgment, that we really are below God, that we are dependent on Him, and that God knows better. And so we have a place among other believers to do His work by knowing His will and then doing that. And whenever we think that we know better than God, for whatever it is, and God's word is made clear to us, the best path is to stop trusting yourself and to start looking out for the interests of Christ Jesus by obeying Him. That's what we're told in the Great Commission that the children heard this morning. We are disciples, and we are in the process of helping other people grow in this way by learning how to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. So that's where we find ourselves. This problem comes before us where our plans and what we think is best comes into conflict with God's word, with God's will. Now, the main way that we know this, as I've said, is by knowing the Bible. The main way to know God's word is being familiar with this, just reading it. That's why we want to make it a priority to read the Bible every day. And we're encouraging the Bible reading plans, and there are other ones. But by getting into God's word every day and thinking His thoughts, when we do that, our minds are transformed. They're realigned. We learn God's truth. We understand to see things for what they really are from a different perspective. And this twistedness of our thinking and the wisdom that we think we have is refined, it's shaped, and is more aligned with the actual truth of God. Another way that we have to perceive God's will is in the way that He orchestrates our lives. Sometimes we are in a hard situation. Sometimes we want something from God. We want our lives to go in a certain direction. We want something in our lives to come to an end, and so we ask God for that. And when God either does it or doesn't do it, we know that He is sovereign. He's in control of all things, and we call that His providence. We talked about that a few weeks ago. That God has made it so in our lives right now, so we have to accept that that is, for right now at least, God's will. And we have to align with that and trust Him that He does know best. Now, for Jonah, he was looking at all these things. God's word has come to him. He knows very clearly what he is to do. And his job was to go to Nineveh. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Jonah was well aware of the evil of Nineveh. Jonah knew how dangerous and how violent these people were. Jonah was living in this northern kingdom in a time when they were morally corrupt, they were going downhill, and God was about to judge God's people, but He was going to use these people, the Assyrians, to do it. The capital of the Assyrians, they were just north of where God's people were located, was Nineveh. And that was a massive city. And so Jonah was to go there, but he doesn't go there. It says that he goes to Joppa, and that was a city on the coast of the Mediterranean. And he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. Okay, so he was getting on a boat, and the big point here is this. God says, go this way, and Jonah says, okay, I understand, God, and he goes that way. He does the exact opposite of what God tells him to do. So he pays the fare, and he goes down into it, and he goes with them on the ship to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, Before we judge Jonah too harshly, you have to understand how bad Nineveh was. The people of Nineveh were known for their brutality. They were known for their ruthlessness in warfare, in the way that they would not just defeat people, but demoralize them and send messages. Nineveh was the capital of these people, the Assyrians. And it was a nation that was possibly the most violent, heartless, and terror-inflicting of any in world history. They were proud of, and here's a quote, they were proud of their cruel and terrible reputation and went to great trouble and expense to record their exploits for future generations. The details of what made this nation famous for their brutality is too much for our gathering. Okay, it's too vivid. But if any of you want to learn more about this, I took a photo of a commentary that does a good summary on two pages, and I'll share that with you. Just text me later today, and you can read about the horrors of the Assyrians. And you who are diligent Bible students will be very interested in that. So I'll share a copy of that if you want to. A historian of Assyria wrote this, of Assyria, that it is a gory and blood-curdling, it is as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. It's really terrible stuff. Jonah was thinking about these people like we would think of very violent terrorists, of people that do horrible things to their enemies to send a message. Perhaps like we would think of the terrible things that the Mexican drug cartels do. Okay, not just to take care of their enemies, to fight their enemies, but to send a message to everyone that you better fear us. It was a horrible, horrible group of people. Well, when we look at this, we see that God actually cared about what was happening there. He cared about their sin. God is actually angry about sin. And we need to see that God is a God who judges it. And he tells Jonah that this is your job. Go and call out against it for their evil. Now, it seems like that's not such a terrible job to do. Jonah doesn't like them. So it would be dangerous for him to go there. And you would think maybe that the reason Jonah doesn't want to go there is because it would be dangerous for him. And maybe that's there. But we see later that his motivation was he did not want them to receive mercy from God. Jonah didn't want God to be merciful to these terrorists, these people that were different and hostile to God's people. Well, God is angry at sin, and he tells Jonah, you need to go there and call out against it for their evil. We need to know that there are people in this world that don't know right from wrong the way that we have learned it by having the privilege of having God's word before us. You hear stories of missionaries that would do things that were just so wrong and so immoral. I heard a story of a village that was in Malaysia, okay, a few months ago. And the guy that was telling me this was saying, look, these people that were living there believed that the wife who becomes pregnant has to, you know, continue to be in the same hut, let's say, as her husband, or else the baby won't continue to grow and develop. And so if the husband is away and the baby continues to grow, then something funny is happening. You follow me? And so then they would kill the woman. And so it's not true. It's not medically the way that things work. But they need to know the truth. They were completely confused about the way the biological development of an infant happens. And so they needed to know this truth. They didn't know right from wrong. Well, morally, there are people in this world that do evil. They don't know what's true. And they need missionaries. They need Christians to go and to tell what is right from wrong. We in our culture play that role. We in our culture are salt and light. And the people around us, many of them don't know morally what's right and what's wrong. They've been taught to think certain ways. And we, as God's people who have been privileged with knowing right from wrong, are to live very differently. And we are to speak what is true and to uphold that in this culture, especially holding out the gospel to the lost. Another thing here is that we see with God's heart for Nineveh and sending Jonah there is that God rules all nations, and all nations of all people, every ethnic group around the whole world, is accountable to God. This is different than thinking you can worship whoever you want, and it's all the same, and you have your gods over there, and we have our gods over here. That is not the way the world works. There is one true God, and every single person is accountable to him. And so God says, their evil has come up before me, not before some deity of the Assyrians, which would be no God at all. And third, with this call to go there, we see that God has compassion. He has pity even for terrible sinners. This was hard for Jonah. This is hard for us. Okay, we see the deep love of God here in Jonah in a way that should remind us that God has been merciful to us. You know, we read in Romans 5 that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And when we look at other people and we at any time judge, these people are worthy to be in God's church. These people are worthy to hear and receive the good news that brings salvation, then we are just like Jonah, rejecting God's word. You see, God's word of mercy, his message of favor and of forgiveness and mercy is to go to the worst of sinners and to call them to repent and to turn back to him, away from sin. God has that kind of compassion, that kind of pity for sinners. And we should be becoming like that if we are in Christ. We should be more and more like that. Jonah was not. Jonah needed some deep work done in his life. And so Jonah rejected God's call. Now, for us, whenever God's word does come to us, and we think we know better than God, we are in the dangerous place of possibly rejecting God's word, thinking that we know better. So Jonah does just that. It says in verse 3, but Jonah, after the word of God was very clear, Jonah, instead of going and doing what God said, he thought he knew better. He rose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. Now, Joppa is interesting because in the New Testament, when God makes it clear to Peter that he is going to bring Gentiles into salvation, which is most of us, he does it when Peter is at Joppa, and he's resisting God's love for the nations. Peter, thinking that he is clean, that he's one of the good guys, but he sends him to Cornelius, and he sends him to do the work of bringing Gentiles in, just in the same place where Jonah was when he went to flee the presence of the Lord because God told him to go to some Gentiles in Nineveh. Isn't that interesting? Well, God had compassion for them, and so he called Jonah to go, but Jonah rejected it. Now, Jonah was living in a time and in a place where the kings, it says over and over again, those kings, the kings of God's people in Israel, those kings were doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Those kings did what they wanted and not what God wanted. Now, I suppose in a culture like that, Jonah looked like a pretty great guy. He probably looked like a really godly man. If we compare ourselves with other people in our time, we might think pretty well of ourselves. Other people might think pretty well of us. But look at Jonah. Jonah, while many thought of him as a great preacher, as a prophet of God, he had some deep issues because he didn't have the heart that God had to do God's will. He didn't align with it. There were some motivations deep within Jonah that were not good. So I think that that culture probably made him look good. And everything was fine as long as, like we said, God wanted him to do what Jonah wanted to do. Okay, but now God's word tells him to do something that he didn't like, to go to a place where he didn't want to be, to help people that he would rather see judged and not receive God's favor. So here it is. If you will not be led by the word of God, as it says here twice, Jonah's intention rejecting God's word was to go away from the presence of the Lord in verse 3, at the beginning and the end of that. Away from the presence of the Lord he went. If you will not be led by the word of God, you will be going away from the Lord. It's as simple as that. God's word and his will are aligned. And for us to know God, for us to be close to God, which should be our greatest desire, should be sought in line with God's word. But if you stop listening to his word, what you are doing is just what Jonah did. You are saying, I know, God, that you're over here and you want this. I'm going to go away from you. I think I know better. And it's a battle of the wills. Okay? You cannot have both. You cannot have both God's presence and you cannot have your disobedience to him at the same time. Jonah said no to God's word. He said, instead of your will be done, he said, my will be done. And he fled God's presence. And my notes are quite mixed up. Where was it? Okay, here we are. Now, why? That's the question for us. Why? What was happening with Jonah? Well, there were deep things happening in him. There was a will that he had that he was exercising. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5, it says that the purposes of a man's heart are like deep waters, but the man of understanding draws them out. Now, what is happening in this account of Jonah's life is that God is revealing things that are happening with him. And the brutality of these Ninevites, the things that God had called him to do, which he rejected, Jonah is revealed in a way that shows that he was not what he ought to be. For us, the same kinds of things can be seen. Whenever we reject God's word, when we want to go our own way, we are just like him. And Jonah was a believer. Brothers and sisters, if you don't find this wrestling in your heart, then you need to be exposed to more of God's word. Because the normal pattern for believers is for God to reveal in us where our will and our priorities are not like God. So that's what it was with Jonah. And that's what it is with us. Jonah didn't want to do God's will. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And so, those deep motivations, that Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 concept, that we have motivations. Like, did you ever think about this? Why do I do the things that I do? And especially on the first day of the year, this is a good time to take stock. I mean, it's just a calendar. It's just a new day in the year. But did you ever wonder, why am I the way I am? You know, when a conflict arises and you might see in yourself, I wish I wasn't that impatient. Or when you see in yourself, you know, I wish I could handle these situations better. Well, it's a good opportunity to search yourself to see why you do what you do. God wants us to be different, okay? And he's telling us that we are to learn how to hear his word and become like Christ, to obey him. So when we see Jonah, we see sort of a mirror of ourselves. We see that the deep motivations of Jonah are being revealed, and he's wrestling with those. That should happen with every Christian. That's the normal way that God brings us to change. He reveals our sin. He reveals where our thinking or our acting, our behavior is not the way it ought to be. Like the children's sermon, Jesus told his disciples to go, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So we might ask, where am I resisting obedience to God? This is our job together as believers. It's our job to see what God wants us to do and examine ourselves, kind of like putting a mirror up before ourselves. And when we look at Jonah, what we see is Jonah is being brought by God to know God better and to be more like God, because that's where his problems are, where his heart is not the same as God's. And we are so much like Jonah. And you probably, if you're a Christian, you probably have a desire to be more like God, to have more compassion. I know that I look at Jonah and I see myself. And I think that you and I together can look at him and honestly say, when I look at Jonah, this is how I see myself, that I am not what I ought to be. Jonah was, he didn't have the same heart that God had, and I have that same thing. I see that God has a love for people that is way bigger than mine, and a patience and a mercy and a willingness to tell the truth that is way above my own. And I think, I need to be more like God. I want to be more like God. I know that my misery and the misery that I spread to others is because I am not more like God. And I want to be different. Well, here's the problem. The problem is you can't. The problem is you can't just make yourself be all that you can be, or all that you should be, I should say. So in many ways, when we look at Jonah and we see the things that he's wrestling through, we see ourselves. And we know that we need to be different, just like Jonah did. But we need a process that brings us out of that. And when we realize that we are not what we ought to be, there is actually a deep, deep hope in this book of Jonah. In the early prayer meeting this morning, we read from Matthew chapter 12. And it talks about Jonah. And it's Jesus talking about Jonah. And the thing that you have there is that the sign of the prophet Jonah is talked about, where what happened with Jonah in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish will be the similar sign that people will have with Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection. In many ways, in the book of Jonah, we're not just to see Jonah as someone with whom we identify and can compare ourselves, but we see Jonah in comparison with Jesus, where Jonah points us to someone that is much greater than himself. And in some ways, Jonah has the same mission. He has the same job. And in some ways, we see a contrast where Jonah falls way short. And that's what we have in these first few verses. In other places in the book, we see the similarities, like when Jonah is sleeping inside the boat, and just like Jesus was asleep in the boat when the storm came, and those that were sailing the boat were panicked and they were in terror and they wake him up. It's a very similar thing. The sign of the prophet Jonah. In here, in this passage, we see in these first few verses a contrast between Jonah and Jesus. The contrast is this, that while both Jonah and Jesus were sent by God to wicked people and to call them to repent, Jonah said no. Jesus said yes. Jonah said, I want what I want. I want my will to be done. Jonah was saying, I think I know what's best, God. I think I know better than you. Jesus said, not my will, but yours, but your will be done. And it was truly hard for Jesus. It was a burden that he took on for our sake. Now, when we look at that, at what Jesus did in contrast to Jonah, what we see is that he did that for a reason. It was truly hard for him. And I thought about this. This passage is about Jonah rejecting God's will, this battle of the wills. And what we see with Jesus through Scripture is that he came and he always obeyed what the Father told him to do. One of the places where we see that is in Romans 10. Where it says this, it was a quote from a psalm, where the psalm is quoted, and it says this, and it's talking about how Jesus came to accomplish something. And there's this one phrase that just stuck with me. Speaking about Jesus, it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So, that's in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus came to obey God, and he came for a purpose. And the purpose that it is listed there is so that he could accomplish something. The thing that Jesus accomplished when he came was he replaced what was happening before. All the sacrifices and offerings that were happening, that was an old covenant pattern that was pointing to him. And now he came as the reality. He came as the one that accomplished God's will by obeying it. Jesus came, he took on a body like ours, and he obeyed the Father. He came to wicked people like you and me. He came into this world to be obedient, the way Jonah was disobedient. And when Jesus came and he did this, he accomplished God's will. And in accomplishing God's will, he said, I've come to do this. A body you prepared for me says, I have come to do your will. And what it says here is actually for us to look at that. It says, look, behold. This is a quote from Psalm 40. We are to look at him who came to do God's will. Okay, so what do we do with that? Well, this thing from Hebrews 10, it really gets us to look away from us trying to be good enough and please God. It teaches us to look at Jesus who did something by obeying on our behalf. He came to do God's will in obeying God's law, in fulfilling all righteousness, and then to die in our place as a sacrifice. You know, the big theme that you see through Scripture is this idea of a lamb that is sacrificed as a replacement for God's people, so that the sins are paid for by that lamb and God's people are passed over and the sin is forgiven. Jesus is that one. He's the one that came to do God's will by being that sacrifice, by replacing all the other sacrifices that were there. So he says, behold, I have come to do your will. And look at Jesus. He has a heart that was always fully obedient to the Father. He has the very same heart of love and compassion that the Father has, which is different than Jonah. And so even though Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, I would rather that you could take this cup from me. I'm not enjoying what's happening or what's about to happen. Yet he could still say, not my will, but yours be done. And that is something that we all need, because in doing that, that's something that we've never perfectly done that. Okay, but he did it perfectly on our behalf. And so he says, behold, I've come to do your will. We are the ones that are to behold that. We are the ones that are to comprehend, to look at what Jesus has done. When he came to do that will, he came to be a sacrifice for us in our place. And so we are to look at Jesus. He has that heart where we have fallen short. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you've lived your whole life pursuing what you want to do. And maybe this is because, you know, you've never heard this good news, that there is someone who has come, has done God's will, and in your place has been a sacrifice for you so that you can be acceptable to God. So maybe that's been a series of just rejecting God and saying, I'll do what I want to do. I'll go to church once in a while. Well, this is the message. You can't become what you ought to be without that one, without Jesus. And you can't see how you fall short of God's will and change yourself. Only a heart that has been changed by God will become like Christ. Only a heart that has been changed by God's power, that has been made new, is able to do God's will in this way. You see, his Spirit comes into us and we are changed. We have new desires then inside of us. So you need to know that if that's where you are today, that God's call to you is to turn from that and to trust in Jesus, who came to do God's will, giving himself in your place in order to bring you to God. He was like the true Jonah. He came to us, he came to you, and he comes to you now saying, turn away from that and look to me. Behold Jesus, who came to do God's will, who then gave himself as a sacrifice, substituting himself in your place. You need to know that God did this for you, and he welcomes you even as you are. Just like God had mercy, and we'll see, he had mercy on those Ninevites. And it says in Matthew 12, those Ninevites will rise up at the day of judgment, and they'll condemn the people that were in Jesus' day, because they had much more with Jesus himself being there personally and present with them in their time. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. What God calls us to do is to repent, to turn away from ourselves, always having our will and saying, I want your will to be done. And I behold Jesus, who in my place came to do God's will perfectly. You're to call to him. You are to turn to him because he welcomes sinners. He welcomes us just as we are. He doesn't say, clean yourself up first and then come to me. Okay, he calls us to turn away from sin, yes, but it's not on the basis of our turning that that he comes to us and calls us to this. He calls us as sinners to turn to him. And he calls people that are wicked like the Ninevites to have his mercy starting where we are. He loves us while we are still sinners. He welcomes us to come and to be changed by him. And when we are changed by him, then we are changed into people that are able to say with hearts that have been changed, I really want your will to be done. And I want my will to be more in line with your will. So, Jesus did all of that so that you can come to him. But maybe you're hearing this message of Jonah, the beginning of this message this morning, and you have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Maybe your life is one where you have been thrust into difficult circumstances lately. Maybe the regular pattern of your life hasn't been to seek to know God's will and to seek to walk and live in that. Okay, the lesson that we should get is this, that his ways are always better and they are always more perfect. What we should see then with Jonah is that the misery that came into Jonah's life, the pain and the difficulty that he did experience in some ways was because of his disobedience, where he had to be disciplined. We should desire the delight, whether it's easy or hard, because it's not always an easy path. We should desire the comfort of knowing that we are walking with God in his will. And we should have a deep delight in aligning with that. We should come to God's word and the truth that he gives us and say, God, I just want to know what you want so that that's the way that I can live, so that I can obey you, so that I can walk in your ways. It doesn't mean that it will be easier, but it will not be a way of misery, of spreading misery like Jonah does. This is your opportunity to pray, Lord, I would like my situation to change, yet not my will, but yours be done. This should be a comforting thought, that God does in fact know what's best. He knows what's best for his children, and he always does what's best for his children, and his will is perfect. Okay, and God will not change sometimes your circumstances the way that you want, but he will always keep you, and he will always do what is best for you, even through those circumstances. And in this, also, we see the character of God more. We see where we often fall very short of what God desires for his people. We see that God is so patient towards people like Jonah and people like us. We know that it's an encouraging thing to have God treat Jonah with such gentleness. He wasn't done with him, okay? And just like Leroy fired Joe back at McDonald's, many of us would handle the job of being God very differently than God does. We would have to be like Leroy because we only have Leroy's resources. We would say, okay, you're not going to do the job that I told you to do? Quit. Get out of here. But he doesn't do that with Jonah. When Jonah flees the presence of the Lord, what does God do? God doesn't let him go away. Now, this morning in one of the Sunday school classes, we looked at the Hesed love of God, the love that should comfort us because it's God's great power that keeps us and holds us, that brings us and doesn't let us go. It's God's faithfulness to his people that holds us. You see that with Jonah. You see that God doesn't take his servant and say, fine, you don't obey me, you're out. I'll find someone else. No, not with Jonah. The way that God was merciful and patient towards the Ninevites, God is just as much so towards his prophet who was rebellious. God is so patient with us as well. This can be your opportunity to know that God is not done with you, even though you have been rebellious, even though you have sought to have a part of your life where you want your will to be done. God wants you to open that up and to be more aligned with him. When we look at Jonah, how he rejected God's call, how he saw the brutality of the Ninevites, and how he went in the complete opposite direction, it's our opportunity to examine our lives. It's our opportunity to come to this battle of the wills between us and God and say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. So maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe what you need to do is see that Christ is the one who has come to completely satisfy. We all need to see this. Has completely obeyed God's will, and he did it so that you can look at him and you can see, wow, that's what God is like. And the way he treated Jonah, he's just as willing to be patient and generous and restorative in my life, because we do fall short. We do need to be restored. We do need his comfort and his restoration. And when we see the problems that Jonah had, that he brought on himself and he brought on others, we can say, look, I've made some shipwrecks myself. I've had difficulties and problems myself. And I'm done with my will. I don't want it anymore when it is opposed to God's. I need what God wants. I need to learn that. I need to walk in that. If you're rejecting the word of God, you are choosing to depart from his presence. But on the other hand, if you are absorbing God's word, if you are learning from it, if you're continuing to depend on that word, on the true life-giving word of God, then that's the way in which you can experience God's will. You can know it. You can learn to walk in it and know the blessings of that. You see the character of God, how he's so patient, even towards evil people, even towards believers that rebel. And so towards the end of the book, we see really, I think, what's the heart of the problem that Jonah had with God's will. He didn't want mercy for other people, and yet he received it so fully, even through this episode where he was being so rebellious. God will transform us. He continues to work in us to make us what we ought to be like him. We do fall short, but he comforts us. He brings us back over and over again. He is so patient towards us. And if you walk in his ways and if you continue to call on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know his guidance and his faithfulness in your life. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we look at this prophet Jonah, as we see how he turned away from your word and from your will, Lord, we ask that you will help us. We ask that you will bring us to know you and to trust you more fully. We ask that you'll help us to see ourselves in the folly and in the storms and the ups and downs of what Jonah tells us about his own biography. And we ask, Father, that you'll help us to see Christ. We pray, Father, that you will teach us to not just say the words, but to desire your will to be done. And Lord, show us the goodness. Give us some sense of the goodness of what that is, so that we will be able to know the blessings of walking your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.